Carries. Good morning. A brief text, is it not? But it's about Paul's work in Ephesus. We're going to talk about that this morning. By God's grace, my family and I, some of us, were able to travel to Ephesus last November. And instead of eating turkey, we were in Turkey. And it was Asia Minor at the time, and you can see, of course, that arrow is pointing to the place on the map where Ephesus is located. Asia Minor, as it was then, Turkey, as it is now, and the ancient city of Turkey is underground, except for that part which has been unearthed. It's one of the things that's different about ancient Turkey and a lot of ancient ruins. Like when you go to Athens, the ruins of ancient Athens are right there with the present city of Athens, and same with Corinth. But in Ephesus, there is no longer a city of Ephesus. And so you go there, and they're free to uncover things, and that's all that's there, are the ruins of the ancient city. So it was really encouraging to be there. But this text, 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, he's writing to the church at Corinth, but he's writing from the city of Ephesus to the saints at Corinth, and he says, a wide door for effective service has been opened to me. And, might seem like two different thoughts, they are, there are a lot of adversaries. So on one hand, God's opened a wide door and says, go to it, Paul. A lot of work to be done here. It's going to be effective, but you're going to have opposition. And that's the way it was in Ephesus for over 2 years. This is an artist's concept of what the city would have looked like. You can see off in the background the sea, but there is a seaway coming up to the edge of the city. And so they had a seaport right there. They were a center, a hub of commerce. And it was a rich city for that reason. They had a lot of wealth there. And you can see some of the major features of the city. You can see the hippodrome where they raced hippos. What's a hippo in Greek? Anybody know? It's a horse. That's what a horse was called, a hippo. So that's right there. There, I believe, is where they're saying is the Temple of Diana. And there is, guess what? That's the Warren in Ephesus. That's the theater. That's where people went to see the great displays. That's where for 2 hours the people of the city cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. This city was wholly given over to idolatry, as many ancient cities were. And that's an idea of what it might have looked like in Paul's day when he was there. And here is the great temple. This is another artist concept. It's an artist concept because the temple is not there anymore. Only some ruins. But this in its day was called one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Well, not in its day it was called that, but we now refer to that as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world because of how well documented its existence was and its splendor. So imagine you're in a city, and this is the focal point of the city, but then you get a letter to the church, and this is what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus chapter 2. Beginning at verse 19, this is Ephesus. This is Ephesians 2:19. Paul writes, so then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, in a town that had this massive, splendorous temple. Is splendorous a word? Somebody look that up later. But they were impressed with this, you know. And he says, but you are actually the temple of the living God. By the way, who are we today? Same thing. We are the temple of the living God. Not saying that to brag. We're saying that because God says it's so. And if he says it's so, it's worth believing. We are the temple of the living God. This is what Ephesus looks like today. The whole thing is in ruins, and it looks like a bunch of chaos, and it pretty much is because it's been buried for centuries, but they are unearthing it and trying to make sense of what they are finding. And it's like somebody took a jigsaw puzzle and buried it, and you uncover the pieces and try to figure out where they belong. But it's actually like they took pieces from several different puzzles and buried them. And so you got to figure out which puzzle they belong to and where they fit in. Here are the present inhabitants. Now, we met both of them. Actually, there's a bunch of dogs and a bunch of cats. And in the Mediterranean, you see a lot of cats and a lot of dogs. And you hope you only see them in the ruins, not in the restaurants. We did see, well, you don't need to know about that. Ask me later about cats licking dishes. There, I said it. Just some more pictures of ruins, so you can get an idea when you go there. By the way, having been to a few other places where they have ruins, Ephesus has the most ruins of anywhere I have been. It's a very large area, and they've uncovered quite a bit. And it tells us something of the story. You can see the nice carved features. The things like that are just everywhere. The handiwork that I turned this thing. Is it working? Is my remote working? Yeah. How's that working? No. All right. I'll stay here then. But that's what you see everywhere around the area where Ephesus was. Paul was there for over 2 years. And he was preaching while he was there, but he also did some writing. He wrote the letter to the church at Philippi. He wrote the letter to Philemon. So there's a church received the letter, but also an individual received the letter. And then he wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians while he was at Ephesus. So it was a very productive time for him to be in this city. He may have written Galatians and Colossians from there as well. That's unknown, but it's a possibility. And he left Timothy in Ephesus later to continue the work. And while Timothy was in Ephesus, he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy to him while he was there. So Ephesus is at the heart, at the center of a lot of the New Testament as we read it. This is Hadrian's Arch. Hadrian lived quite a bit later after Paul. But I thought it was interesting to see the Arch of Hadrian that looks like a big doorway and actually is a doorway because God had said he's opening a wide door for effectual service. What else did Hadrian build, by the way, that he's famous for up in the Great Britain? He built a wall, Hadrian's Wall. Anybody ever heard of Hadrian's Wall? So Hadrian, who is famous for his wall up in Great Britain, is here honored with this arch that was built to his glory, and it seems to remind me anyway, I don't know about you, but it reminds me of the door that God opened for service right there in the city of Ephesus. And we know more about the church in Ephesus than we know about any other congregation, I believe, because of all the things that have been written about it. You can read about the establishment in Acts chapter 19, and if you'll turn there briefly, we'll see just how the church got its start. A very humble beginning for this congregation that we know so much about, that came to have shepherds who were so important in the mind of Paul that he asked for them to come down from Ephesus and meet him at a place called Miletus later on. That's in chapter 20. But here in chapter 19 of Acts, we read that Paul came into Ephesus after passing through the upper country, and he met some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Well, into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, believe in Jesus." And Paul said, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they had been baptized under John's baptism, and then when Paul shows up and preaches Jesus, they are now baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ. And it says, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and began speaking with tongues and prophesying, and there were in all about 12 men. So the church in Ephesus starts with these 12 guys, and they must have been pretty faithful fellows because the church grew and became to be well established, and they got a letter from Paul later. And then after he wrote the letter, he met with the shepherds in Miletus, and then Jesus dictated a letter through John to the church at Ephesus. What do you remember about that letter? Any particular thing that Jesus said that stands out in your mind about the church at Ephesus? He said he had one thing against them. They had left their first love. And then he does something I wish he hadn't done. He didn't tell us what that was. And so what that does is it puts me and you in the position as people who read that, to think, what was the first love? What could they have left? And it makes me examine my own life. And see, here's the wisdom of not telling us what it was. I have to look at everything now to see what part of the truth of God's word I may have left off, to see what compulsion I may have had initially, whether to tell others about Jesus or whatever it might be. I got to look at myself and examine myself to see what I might have left off, because there's no part of living in God that we want to leave off. And that's what Jesus said to them. Go back to your first love. So they're unearthing a city. I wanted to put this slide in there because you can see on the sides those stone walls. Right here, they've got these walls. And over here, these stones. Those are not original to the site. They built those. They dug up the ancient ruins, and they took dirt away, and then they built up walls to keep other dirt from coming down into it. So you can get an idea just how deeply buried these ruins are, and how far down they had to go to find them. It's one of the reasons I wanted to throw the slide in. And this is one of the ways. Everything is paved. They're always walking on pavement. Of course, they had bulldozers and steamrollers and all the good equipment you would need. All of this was done by human or animal power. Did a lot of work. Very intensive labor, but very productive, very impressive. All over the place, you'll see statues and artwork. I don't know if that's large enough for you to see those statues in the background there, but it's just all over the place. Carvings. It was a very ornate city. It must have been very beautiful in its day. Very impressive. Here is the agora, or the marketplace, which would have, for them, been Walmart. Going down to the agora, going to get some bread and some vegetables, and maybe some motor oil for the chariot. Whatever they would have needed, this is where they would have gone to get it. And around that area, you can see stones with images like these on them. The first one there, I don't know if you can tell, there are serpents around a staff. What's that sound like? That's a medical sign. Medical in, I could never think of the name of it. I should have written it down. A lot of medical people in here, you can tell me later what that thing's called. But it's a staff with snakes around it, which indicates a doctor. And low battery. Can you see that? Oh, good. You can't see that. You can't see that my thing says low battery. We're about to lose our lesson. I better talk fast. The other thing, I said close that out. An apothecary. He works there, and that's how you would know. You pass by that carving. Oh, the apothecary is working here, because these are the kinds of shops you would have seen. People would hang out a shingle. Other businesses advertise, and I don't remember exactly what these were. Our guide was explaining some of this, and I was trying to remember some of it, but you can't write everything down. But these are all indicative of businesses. People hanging out a shingle to say, hey, come on in, let's make some money. There was a funeral home for the day, a crypt maker, and those things on the side are not simply for ornamentation. Those right there, those are there so that if you buy one of these, they will carve your face right there on that box, that stone box that they're going to put you in when you die. So everybody can see, oh, that's Marty's in there. I bet he doesn't look like that now. Anyway, and there is on the other side, can you guess what those are? I put that in there. You know, it's human interest. We like to, how do the day-to-day things work? And they had a very good system of dealing with refuse there in the city of Ephesus. But this is also a place, how can I put this, of business. If you wanted to do business, you might say, hey, I'll meet you down at the toilet and we can sit there and conduct business. And that's probably enough of that. But it's just interesting to me to see the way things used to work in ancient cultures and still today they're like that. I would prefer a stall myself, but that's the way they did it back then. I remember as a child, my father was a pilot in the Air Force, and after the war, he flew dignitaries hither and yon, and he took some to Saudi Arabia, and he came back telling about this very thing out in the open along a riverbank, that you just got up there, and that's the way it was over there back in the 50s. Do you recognize that goddess? That is the goddess Nike. Do you recognize anything about her now? Anything look familiar? That's how she is depicted with that swish. Nike was the goddess of success in all ventures. No matter what you were doing, if you were victorious and successful, she was your goddess. And she's posing here as if I could take a picture. So I just did it. Some of you just got it. We'll explain it to the rest of you later. But isn't that interesting that we wear garments? I've got a pair of Nike shoes that have the slash on the side of it. And of course, that's why I'm so successful, because I wear shoes. And somebody might even say, oh, Marty, you're an idolater. You've got a shoe with a symbol of the goddess Nike on there. And I thought, who? That's what I would say. But that was all over. It was a prominent feature in the first century. Everywhere you went was idol worship. This is a statue. Our guide told us this, but I checked it out. I went online where you can find all the accurate information you want. And what they would often do to save money and time, they would create a statue with the ability to interchange heads. So when a guy went out of office, you just shape an image of the head of the guy who's now in office, and you go take the old head off and put the new head on. And there are a lot of things you could make jokes about with regard to that, but we'll just leave it at that, that is apparently how they did things back then. And you may have noticed, as I always thought it was just because the neck was a weak point, and maybe that is for some of it, but so many statues are found without heads. And there may be more to it than just the neck being a weak point. I threw this one in because I wanted you to see how ornately the floors were made. And if they had this kind of artwork in the floors, and this is all over the place, not just in Ephesus, but everywhere you go where there was a Roman city or a Greek city, you would see this kind of stonework in the floors. And if they had it in the floors, I wonder what in the world did they have on the walls that are no longer there. Very beautiful, very ornate, very artistic. Guess what this is? This is that theater we saw a picture of earlier in the artist representation. This is where Paul met with the crowds who were crying out for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So when we read his letter to Corinth and it says, "God's opened a great, wide, effective door for me," or a door for effective ministry, yet there are adversaries. This is where we see where the adversaries take place. He had also said in 1 Corinthians 15, he fought with beasts at Ephesus. And he didn't elaborate on that. I don't think he meant literal beasts. I think it was a figure. But at any rate, that's how he pictured his work time there, that it was a struggle the whole time. This is the theater. Here's another picture of it. From a distance, you can see how huge it is. Get a little more idea how large it is. But thousands of people would have filled that, and I'm sure the noise would have been something else. Now, this way that you're looking at, that lighter part of the stone paving, that goes down, get something to eat, whatever. Found a doctor, found an apothecary, found somebody who makes crypts. We know those were at least there, but that's the way the city was, and that's how they did commerce. Now, I threw this one in there. I'm not just telling you how cute my grandkids are. But this is a shop Gift shop, of course. Imagine this is your shop, and how you make your living is by selling these trinkets that are all designed to pay homage to the goddess Diana. And it's not just your shop that makes money in this way. Somebody has to make everything that's in your shop. So you're worshiping the goddess Diana, or maybe you don't even care who the goddess Diana is, but you can sell these trinkets in your shop and make money. You can make your living, you can feed your family, you can pay your bills. And some guy comes into town preaching about a man who was resurrected in a completely different country. And he's saying that this man is the true and living God, his son, and he's been resurrected, and we all owe him homage, and there's no need to believe in a God who isn't actually a God. You've got your whole life bound up in this goddess, and here comes a guy who's going to do away with all of that through preaching Jesus. So you can see why there would be adversaries. We would like to think people would open their minds and open their hearts and go, all I care about is truth. I'm going to throw away everything in my shop. I'm going to stop my business. I'm going to change my life based on the fact that Jesus is the Christ and he's resurrected from the dead. And so he promises to resurrect me from the dead. But, you know, that's not how people do it. And it's the same today. When we preach Jesus Christ, people have already invested themselves in a different way of living, and they don't want to give it up. I remember very distinctly, I think I probably told you this story. I was checking out of Walmart, talking to the young ladies, asking her, where do you worship? She says, oh, I don't go to church. I said, no point for me to go to church. I don't want to repent. I don't want to change. And if I'm not going to change and repent, there's no need for me to go there. So we had a little further discussion, but I told her, I really appreciate your honesty. Because she could have told me something different, something to placate me. But she told me the truth. And that's where a lot of people are. They don't want to give up what is bringing life to them as they see life. So imagine all of this and what you're preaching is going to make it go away if people believe it. So here's that view. You're looking from the theater where they worshiped pleasure on one hand, but also cried out for 2 hours, great as Diana. You're looking down to where the seaport was, and so much of the city was built on either side of this way, and so many shops, so many businesses. But there are also these carvings in those stones on the main thoroughfare down to the sea. This, what's it look like? It's a wheel. It's a circle with marks through it. And if you look at the up and down line, that one right there, that spoke of the wheel represents the Greek letter iota, which is the first letter in the name Jesus, Iesus, as it is spelled in Greek. And, a little too far there. Then if you look at the X, the one that goes across that way, that represents the Greek letter chi or chi, which is the first letter in the title Christos. So we have Iesus Christos. And the third letter is the circle and the line going across. That's the Greek letter theta for theos or God. Jesus Christ, God. And then as the Greek language would put it, they would have, it looks like a Y, but it's actually the Greek letter for U, upsilon, for the word weos, which is son. Jesus Christ, son of God. And then the sigma, or soter, for savior. And of course the sigma is coming down, making the, it's in there. So that's what the wheel was. You're walking along, and I saw that, and I asked our guy, what is this? Why is there a wheel? Does that mean this is a place to drive carts or wagons? Oh, no. That's a symbol for Christianity. So give some thought to this. God told Paul, I'm sending you there, and I want you to work there because I'm giving you a wide door for effectual service, but you're going to have adversaries. But how successful must the preaching of the gospel been? For in these ruins, this isn't the only one. There are several of these carved into the paving stones. People who believed so firmly in Jesus Christ that they carved these symbols, and these became meeting places. You could go and stand at this wheel, I'm told, and other Christians would walk by and see you standing there. Oh, I wonder if he's a brother. And you walk over and you strike up a conversation and you, oh yeah. Because the world has not always been friendly to the church. But this is the way they had in that day of meeting with other saints and determining what they believed. I think it's very fascinating to see this kind of thing. So, points to consider as we bring this lesson to a conclusion. God's a God of open doors. Open doors. Open doors present opportunity. And God is a God of open doors in your life. He will give you opportunities to do good all the time. All we have to do is have our minds ready, our eyes ready, to be ready. As Peter would write, always be ready to give an answer to those who ask you a reason of the hope that's in you. And this is a lesson we learn, and my screen just went blank. So, see if this works. Ah, you're doing that, aren't you? No? It's the Lord. Darkness will oppose the light. Expect that. Don't be surprised. Don't be like the soldier who goes to war and says, they're shooting at us. Well, yeah. That's what darkness does. It opposes the light. And that's what happened in Ephesus. That's what's happening in Choctaw. Next. You are proof of the power of the message. You are here. You're here because of the message, one way or another. God has made a difference in your life, and you are here. Where is Ephesus? Ephesus is gone, and so is the PowerPoint. Go ahead, flip it back there. There you go. Ephesus is gone. What's the next one? Artemis, Diana, she's gone. Had that great temple, but that temple is gone. You're still here, and you're the temple of God. One more. You. You're the temple of the living God. It's great to go to these places and to see what it was like perhaps back in the day, but you can't really see what it was like back in the day because it's in ruins. It's in ruins. If you want your life to be in ruins, put your hope in the things of this world. But if you want your life to flourish, put your faith in God, and He will always make that happen. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation, and I hope that this lesson has been an encouragement to you, and that you can see that as the gospel was preached in Ephesus, it's the same gospel being preached today. Paul preached Jesus, and people obeyed by believing in Jesus as the Son of God and being baptized in His name, and they found salvation in that way. And that's why he could write that letter to the church. That's why Jesus could later write another letter to the church. That's why Paul could meet with the shepherds, because the church grew and matured to the point where they had elders, they had leadership. And that's what we need to keep on doing here at Choctaw. Amen? So we will. Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement and invitation.